Join Dr. Ed Bulkley right now as we discuss the topic, Key Lessons for Children, on today's edition of Return to the Word.
We're so glad to have you with us here today on Return to the Word. We hope you'll stay with us as we talk about key lessons for children. There are those who say, what should I be teaching my kids? What should I instill on them so that they don't do some of the things we're reading about? I mean, we're reading about six-year-old kids killing other children with guns. Mm. I mean, this is just incredible what we do to try to protect our children. What do we teach them? Well, of course, you can't teach them in school any morals. All you can teach them is the mechanics of sexuality. But if you try to teach them that sex outside of marriage is wrong, then you're interfering with church and state, don't you see? It's so bizarre. It is so idiotic. You would just think that the government itself, even the secular government, you would think they would finally say, you know what, we've got to make a change here. We really have to turn things around. Well, we're hoping that you'll stay with us as we talk about some of those issues today and that you'll call in with us as well and help us on the program. We're going to be talking today especially about some of the primary lessons we need to instill in our children so that we can protect them from the influences of the world. I don't know if you saw this article. This is here in Denver. You remember that story of the mother who killed her two children 2 years ago during a postpartum depression?
Mm-hmm. Is that the one that drove off into the water? Or
no,
the
no. This Not is here one. In Denver.
Oh,
this
okay.
is here in Denver.
That's right.
She killed her two children 2 years ago during a postpartum depression. Her husband has sued her psychiatrist for wrongful death and negligent breach of duty. Now, I've got to tell you, my sympathy is not ordinarily with psychiatrists, but I've got to ask you, is the psychiatrist really responsible for what she did? Well, I guess if he is saying that he is able to read her mind, if he's saying that he's able to tell what she's going to do or not to do, then I guess they ought to be held responsible. What about these psychiatrists who are telling the courts, yes, this man is perfectly safe, let's let him back on the street. He goes out, he commits some more murders. Is the psychiatrist in any way culpable? Well, I think they need to either be honest and say, there's nothing we can do about this. We can't tell you. We can't predict, you know, what this person is going to do. He is suing, this husband is claiming that I guess I won't give his name here, but to say that he's suing him for negligence in failing to properly supervise his wife's treatment, allowing her to discontinue her medication. Now, I've got to ask you, is that psychiatrist supposed to follow her around and see to it that she takes her medication? And failing to take reasonable steps to ensure that she took her medication, does the husband bear any responsibility for that? That he should have been the one to see that she took her medication? Failing to determine that she posed an unreasonable risk of safety to others? Now, that comes more along the line of the psychiatrist who claims that he can determine, can predict whether or not this person is going to harm anyone, and failing to take reasonable precautions to protect others from the danger created by her release. And the husband claims that the psychiatrist's negligence was the direct and proximate cause of death of the two children. Now, I'm sorry. I don't agree with that. While I agree that the psychiatrist ought to be straight with the courts and say, I haven't got a clue. I don't know what this person is going to do. She might fly off the handle. She might hurt somebody. But they claim, no, we know what they're going to do. But here, to suggest that he is the direct and proximate cause of death of his two children that this mother killed, well, I look at something like this, and I am just amazed at our world where we simply refuse to take responsibility for anything. And we're going to find someone to blame, especially if that someone has resources.
Isn't that the bottom line?
I just have a hard time believing that this doctor is ultimately the cause of the death of these children. Again, I'm not trying to let them off the hook if they're claiming they can predict, but at the same time, whatever happened to old-fashioned responsibility? What about the responsibility of a six-year-old who kills another? Stay with us. We'll come right back.
Thank you for joining us today on Return to the Word. We're talking today about key lessons for children. Pastor?
Associated Press says that Hillary Clinton is going to march in an alternative St. Patrick's Day parade this weekend that will include gay organizations. The sponsor of the main March 17th St. Patrick's Day parade up Fifth Avenue, the Ancient Order of Hibernians, has for years refused to allow the Irish Lesbian and Gay Organization, also known as ILGO, to march under its own banner.
Oh, my.
Now, de facto President Clinton, who is running for the Senate from New York, will march in this weekend's parade in Queens, said campaign spokesman Howard Wolfson. Organizers have billed it as the city's first inclusive St. Patrick's Day parade. Clinton's opponent, Giuliani, has declined to march in that, and I congratulate him on that.
Mm-hmm.
He marches in the annual Fifth Avenue parade. In December, Clinton said she would march in the main St. Patrick's Day parade, apparently unaware of the controversy over gays, and she later said she would march in the Fifth Avenue parade only if it were inclusive. And I look at this, you see the whole issue is in trying to say homosexuality is okay, is this same message. They're not responsible for their behavior.
That's right.
They can't help it. They can't help it if they're homosexuals. Don't you know that? Let's include them in everything. Let's applaud them. Let's encourage them. Let's teach our children that it's normal, it's okay. And here Hillary Clinton goes to an elementary school and helps the kids take a pledge against gun violence. I'm certainly in favor of children knowing that violence is wrong. Why is it okay to teach a child that you must take responsibility for how you use a gun, but you can't take responsibility for how you use your body?
Hmm.
Why are children supposed to be able to grasp that idea, but they're not able to grasp morality? I just find this thinking so inconsistent.
Or to put it another way, Pastor, that to teach them that they have within them the capability of controlling violence, but that they don't have the capability of controlling themselves physically.
Exactly. It's this mixed message that says, okay, as long as it's sexual, anything goes.
Mm-hmm.
But, we've got to stop on these other issues. Well, I've got to tell you something. Now they're saying that the six-year-old is not responsible. And I want us to think about that for just a moment. According to psychologists, I just love that, prosecuting and punishing a six-year-old for murder is pointless and ridiculous. I want you to listen to that whole sentence. Prosecuting and punishing a six-year-old for murder is pointless and ridiculous, psychologists say. Pray tell, what do you punish a child for? You can't punish him even for this? No. Am I saying he needs to be put in prison? I'm not telling you what the remedy necessarily should be. What I'm saying is that they're just saying you can't hold him responsible. Yeah, you can. That child knows right from wrong. Does he know it as well as a more mature child? No. Does he know it as well as an adult should? No. Does he know it as well as Hillary? Yes. But you look at this. There are so many who are saying, well, there's no responsibility. You can't hold him responsible. And they say that the psychologists agree that there are many children across the nation now who are so emotionally disturbed that they could kill another student given access to weapons. But is such a child past saving and doomed to be a danger to society? Charles Ewing, professor of law and psychology at State University of New York in Buffalo, said, I don't think he's beyond redemption in any way. Psychology or any other way is what he's trying to say. His particular grammar here was not stellar, but nonetheless, that's what he meant. He says, you have to determine what it means when a six-year-old shoots another with a gun. What it means is that a little child died needlessly. Do you have to have a study about that to find out what it means? It doesn't have the same meaning if it would if he were a teenager or an adult. Yeah, it does. A child needlessly died. He says that a child at six doesn't have the capacity to formulate an intent to kill. I disagree.
Well, Pastor, I have a three-year-old. And I see within my three-year-old the ability and the capability of choosing right and wrong.
Yeah.
In a three-year-old.
That's my point, is no one, I think, is going to disagree that when an infant is there, they have to learn certain things. I understand that. And I understand that moral accountability grows as a person grows older. And there is what we call the age of accountability. No one knows where that is for each individual. But Peter Boyle today on his program says this little boy doesn't become a killer until he finds the gun. Well, technically, yeah, he doesn't become a killer until he uses the gun. Mm-hmm. And so the insinuation is it's the gun that creates the problem. It's the gun. It's not the child. Is the gun a problem? Of course. Should that gun have been there? Of course not. And you read about the home of this child. Is it any wonder that he was so disturbed and so mixed up? I'm not suggesting that he be held accountable as an adult. Of course he's mixed up. I realize that. What I'm saying is we have to get away from this idea that kids cannot be held responsible. Ewing, who is the author, this is Charles Ewing, professor of law and psychology in New York, author of many books on violence, including Kids Who Kill and When Children Kill, says at age six you don't have to be a violent person to kill someone with a gun. All you have to have is access to a gun and curiosity, and you have to use a gun. I understand. Of course, kids are curious. This kid knew what he was doing. You say, how do you know? He knew how to load the gun. And let me tell you, a six-year-old child who has watched a lot of violent movies, he knows what a gun does. Is he still as responsible as a nine-year-old? No. As a 12-year-old? Probably not. You go right on up the scale, and you have to say, no, we understand there's a difference, but should he be held responsible and punished? Yes. In what way? I don't know yet.
We run the danger, Pastor, if he's not punished, of him doing it again and again and again. And that's the whole bottom line, is if there are no consequences visible, then another six-year-old will say, well, he did it and got away with it.
You're so out of it, Les. You are so wrong. You're so incredibly ignorant to even suggest such a thing. I'm astounded. I'm embarrassed that you would sit at the same table and say something so ignorant that he might repeat if he's not punished. Listen to Stanton Samanow, a psychologist in Alexandria, Virginia. He specializes in criminal behavior. He contends that there's some children, even in preadolescence, that are so disturbed they are lost to society. There are kids for whom no penalty is an incentive to change. He says, no matter what you do, these children will persist in their antisocial behavior. We simply don't know how to deal with them. We don't know what to do, they said. Folks, can I tell you what we need to start doing? I know that some of you will just totally disagree. I like it when you disagree, because that makes it an interesting program when you call in and you say, you're so wrong. Okay, that's good. As long as you don't, you know, yell or curse, anything like that, we'll listen to you. Hey, turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. I want you to see. You see, these are some of the principles we need to be teaching our children from the earliest days. I'm talking children who are able now to talk and to comprehend. There are certain things we start teaching them. And it starts with our understanding of God. That's where it begins. It really does, and that's why our schools are totally inadequate to deal with this. They cannot, and it's so obvious they are inadequate. That's why our government is inadequate to deal with this. That's why when problems like this come, I want to be sure I have the verb and the noun agree. When these things happen, who do they call? A griefologist. That's what they did. They got the grief counselors out to the school. Did it occur to them that maybe the pastors would want to come and help, and maybe the parents would want to have churches involved in this and to help explain why this happened? Oh, no, you can't do that. Well, I want to tell you, the very fact that we have ignored God as a nation and have removed him from the school system is why this is happening. And we've removed him from our family systems. That's why it's happening. But you don't have to allow that to take place in your home. Don't allow God to be removed from your home. Fathers, listen to me. It's up to you. It's up to us as the husbands, the heads of our home, to bring God central into our families. It's not the wife's responsibility. Now, if you're a single mother, it's your responsibility. You're the head of the home. You need to bring God as the central portion of your family. Everything in your family needs to revolve around Him. That's the message of God's Word. But God is not something you do on Sunday. God is not something you just go to when you have an emergency. God needs to be the central focus of a Christian family's life. I want you to notice the very first four commandments all deal with our relationship with God. The first one here in Exodus 20, have no other gods before me. In other words, He is to be absolutely central in everything in our life. Business should not come first. Marriage should not come first. Our employment should not come first. Our house, our car, nothing else comes first before God. We're going to come back and look at some more key lessons for children, things we need to teach them so they won't be doing what we're reading about in the news. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
Thank you for listening to Return to the Word today. We're talking today about key lessons for children. We're trying to talk today. I'm trying to talk.
Thank you, listeners, for joining with us. I knew that's what you were trying to say.
Well, I got my tongue wrapped around my eye teeth, and I couldn't see what I was saying.
Evidently not. You see what they say here in Michigan about this six-year-old boy? They're saying he's a victim. Mm. It's very sad. We need to put our arms around him and love him. I want to tell you, folks, that while I understand that this little boy does not know as much about life as an adult, I know that. And should there be compassion for him on that basis? Yes, I understand that. I don't want us to be harsh toward him, but I'm saying we need to teach that little boy right now and all the other children, you must take responsibility for your actions. And when he says, well, I just was trying to scare her from the description of how he did it, I don't buy that. And when they say he didn't have any idea of what he was doing and all, I doubt that that's exactly true. Do I think he should be held accountable as an adult in the same way? No, I'm not suggesting that. Folks, what I'm saying is, who was the real victim here? That little girl. Hmm. Let's not get confused here and mixed up because of the liberal media that continually says no one's to blame for anything. It comes time where we have to identify the one who has done the crime and one who is the victim of the crime. And that's not hard-hearted. That's just common sense. And we were talking about that, weren't we, during the break?
Yeah, I love the quote. I heard somebody ask the other day that said, why is it the common sense is not all that common?
And because it isn't anymore. I mean, we live in a world that is biblically ignorant, and that's why. I'll tell you, people who know God's Word and live by it in a very gentle, in a humble way, they have more common sense than the college professor who has no understanding of the principles of God's Word.
Right.
I mean, we live in such an ignorant society, biblically and now socially. And that's why these things are happening. Well, first of all, he says, have no other gods before me. I'm in Exodus chapter 20, if you just joined us. We're talking today about the key lessons for children, things we need to be teaching our kids. First, have no other God other than the one true living God. That's the only thing that we need to begin with is God. Secondly, he says, don't make for yourself any idol. And it begins to describe the kind of idols. In other words, don't worship something else. I've got to tell you, I wonder if the idol in America is not the television screen. And people bowing down before that controls every area of their life.
I heard an idol described one time, Pastor, as anything that takes God's place in our life.
Well, that seems to me to be the largest issue before us as Christians, because Christians are captured by television. Mm-hmm. I love the technology behind television and the colors and the images, the sounds, motion, all that. That's wonderful, but the filth that's being spewed out is destroying homes. It says, don't make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth below. The third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Don't misuse the name of the Lord. Are you teaching your children not to curse? You say, well, you know, everybody gets a little vulgar once in a while. I'm telling you, the whole issue of reverence for God is revealed right there. Do you casually use God's name, or do you recognize that God is our creator in heaven above, and teach your child reverence for God? Let me tell you, a generation ago, even the gang leaders would not have thought of committing vandalism at a church, because there still was this reverence for God. Even though they murdered and they stole, but not at a church. You simply wouldn't do that. But now the movie industry has made that a central focus of attacking the Catholic Church, murdering nuns, murdering pastors, destroying churches. And there are kids who think nothing about stealing in a church or spreading graffiti in a church, burning down a church. And I have to tell you, it comes back to this. There's no reverence for God. And it begins in many ways, in many homes, by the cursing tongue, taking God's name in vain. The fourth thing that he says in our relationship to God is that we are to keep the Sabbath day holy. Parents, you'll never teach that to your child unless you're in church. Never. You will never teach your child to honor God if you avoid going to church. And you'll never teach that child that Sunday school, studying God's Word, is important if you don't think it's important for you. I don't care how much you tell your child, oh, I want you to learn the Bible, you need to go to Sunday school. But you go down to the corner and get coffee while they're in Sunday school, and I got to tell you something. Those kids are watching that, and they're saying, you're a phony. Well, let's go on very quickly to these other issues. These are things we need to be teaching our kids. How about this one? Honor your father and your mother, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Honor your father and your mother. That is something that is not optional. Parents, if you're not teaching your children to honor you, you are doing them a terrible disservice. If you teach them to honor you, to respect you, they will respect other authority. And you need to be teaching them. You respect your teacher at school. You respect your pastor. You respect all adults. I think it's a terrible mistake, folks, for you to allow your children to call adults by their first name. I'm sorry. I know. Here, I'm really showing my whiskers here, aren't I?
Mm-hmm.
But, you know,
you're outdated.
I'm terribly outdated. Yeah. I think for a small child to be calling adults by their first name indicates a disrespect.
Mm.
Now, I know that some totally disagree. In our school here, we don't want them calling a teacher, hi, Judy. They might call them, hello, Miss Judy. And they use a term of respect beforehand. But it is to indicate to them you need to have respect. It begins by honoring father and mother. How about number six for the six-year-old? You shall not murder. Do you think a child is too young to learn that lesson? I don't think so. A child is not too young to learn that you don't go out and commit violence. Do you know how you teach a child that? You teach them that it's not acceptable for them to slap another child. It's not acceptable to go hit your brother. No, we're not going to allow that. And then you have parents say, well, then how can we get away with punishing our child? We can't hit the child. We'll teach them to hit. No, you don't slap your child. You spank the child. There's a difference. You don't haul off and hit the child. You spank him. There is such a difference between hitting and spanking.
Mm.
And people somehow are not even able to discern the difference between that. Number seven, you shall not commit adultery. Will a small child understand that? Even at six, they understand they want their daddy to be faithful to their mother. A little six-year-old child, if he sees his daddy kissing another woman, let me tell you, there's something that says in that little child's heart, that's wrong. That's wrong, daddy. He knows.
Mm-hmm.
He already knows the difference. It says that you shall not steal. How do you teach a child that? You teach them as it comes up. It comes up when they're at the store and they snag that bubble gum. One of our folks was telling us yesterday about their son who was at the store and they came out of the store with his mouth full of bubble gum, couldn't even talk. I mean, he had all five pieces and he could hardly hold it, you know. And the mother said, where'd you get that? Marched him back in and took him to the manager and said to the manager, and said to the son, you tell him what you did. Well, he couldn't talk, basically. I stole this. I'm sorry. But, you know, the whole thing was, the mother was saying, this is not acceptable.
Hmm.
Well, you know what the store manager did? Store manager said, oh, that's okay. No. And the mother said, no, it's not okay. He's going to pay for this. And we're going to pay right now, and we're taking it out of his allowance. Why? Because we're trying to teach him this principle. You cannot steal, even the little things. It doesn't matter if it's a penny.
Mm-hmm.
Remember that classic story of Abe Lincoln? I think when he was serving as a postmaster, someone paid him, or a clerk in a store. I guess clerk in a store at that time. Somebody overpaid him. It was like 3 or 4 cents. And he walked miles to deliver those 3 or 4 cents. He could have waited and said, I'll give it to him when they come back. he was a person who had been taught somehow integrity is so important, honesty is so important, you don't steal. And in verse 16 is the ninth commandment, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. This is not just in the court. This is a matter of life, not lying. And last, of course, not coveting what others have, not wanting what others have, rejoicing in what God has given to us. Those are key lessons. They will transform the life of a child. You start early. You don't wait. Don't wait until that child is six to start teaching him this. You start teaching him when he's one. You can teach some of these lessons before they're one. When you say no to a child, they need to learn. That's exactly what you mean. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
Thank you for joining us today on Return to the Word. We're talking about key lessons for children, and you can join in the conversation by calling us nationwide toll-free at 1-888-GOD'S-WORD. Here in the Denver metro area, you can call us at 451-LIFE. That's 303-451-LIFE. Now, Pastor, aren't you being just a little bit rigid here? I mean, you mean to believe that you think small children are capable of learning right from wrong?
Well, you know, that's exactly, the world would sit there and say, you guys are just crazy to suggest that a small child can know the difference between right and wrong. No, I'm not crazy. I'm telling you, a child, even before they're one, knows the concept of yes and no. You don't have to start out with deep theological truths here, folks. Do you know where it starts? With respect. And you teach that child that. Now, we'd like to talk to you about it. Maybe you have a comment or question. It could be on this subject. Maybe it's something else. Give us a call at 1-888-GOD'S-WORD. That's 1-888-463-7967. Here in Denver, 303-451-LIFE. That's 451-5433.
You said the concept of yes and no is not a difficult concept. Why is it so difficult for some adults to get it if it's so simple?
Well, I don't know. Our president doesn't know what yes means. Doesn't know what no means, doesn't know what is means. If you don't know what is means, how can you know what yes and no mean? I mean, it really has come to that. It's that ridiculous, that ludicrous in our society to think that a little child cannot grasp before the age of one that you mean it when you say no. Listen, folks, listen to me. A dog can learn what no means.
Mm.
Now, a cat cannot. There's a reason for that, folks. There's a reason for that. And you have to ascribe to that whatever you wish. Now, some would say it's a problem in intelligence. Some would say it's something. But I've got to explain to you, a dog can understand the word no, a cat cannot. I'll let you apply that to your own home as you wish. Let's talk with Judith in Thornton. Judith, how are you?
I'm fine. I was laughing about your last comment because cats are like most people.
Yes, they are.
They don't get it. My comment was that the little boy, and you know, again, I reiterate everything you've already said. I feel horrified that this happened. Mm. But, you know, he knew enough to run away and throw the gun in the trash.
That's right.
And, you know, we have, my daughter lives with me now, and she's 17 months old. And she knows how to throw a fit. And I told her, in fact, it happened this morning. I said, you stop that. And she wouldn't stop. I said, get up and go to the corner.
Mm-hmm.
And she got up and went to the corner.
Yeah.
Now, you know, she can't even talk yet.
Yes.
But she understood what I meant.
Of course.
And you know, do you remember the story of the king's new clothes?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, how he didn't have any clothes.
Yes.
And, I mean, I think that's what our whole society has come to, is the king's new clothes. He's in his underwear.
Yes.
And everybody's saying what beautiful clothes he has on.
We just ignore the obvious, don't we?
Absolutely.
We really do.
We had a situation happen here a while back with some people that I know, they're homosexuals. And I said, doesn't it bother you? I said that, you know, years ago when this kind of thing happened, even in a barnyard, they would kill the animal.
Huh.
And I said, you know, now, and I said, doesn't it, you know, I said, it bothers me that people refuse to look at the obvious.
Huh.
So that's my comment.
I agree with you. I think we're in an age today where we've become so foolish. It's Romans chapter 1. He says, because they didn't see fit to acknowledge God, he's given them over, and they have a darkened heart and mind.
Mm-hmm.
Judah, thank you for your call. God bless.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Let's talk with Jason right now. Jason, how are you today? Jason,
hello.
Yeah, go right ahead, Jason.
Okay. Just wanted to make the comment that I believe what you've been saying all along here, that he does understand what he's done,
mm-hmm.
and whether the psychiatrists are able to get it out of him or not, he understands that he's done wrong.
Yes.
As far as punishment, sure, there should be some.
Yes.
I mean, you can't just kill somebody and walk away.
Mm-hmm. And I don't know what that punishment ought to be. Do you? I mean, I honestly don't.
Well, I don't know if it should be the same as an adult.
Yeah.
Scripture says that those who kill should be put to death.
Yeah.
And that's... It's not really on me to say whether that should be done or not.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but society would be better as a whole mm-hmm. if we would start following his word.
There's no question about it, Jason, and I know that sounds extremely harsh. I would not suggest that we take punishment to that extent with this child. However, to suggest that there's no punishment that is fitting, obviously, if this child is a danger, what they're going to do, they're going to put him in a place away from his family. They're going to give him all kinds of therapy. They're going to give him medication, and eventually they're going to release him, and I'm telling you, they're going to release another time bomb full of anger and fury, and eventually, this is just a prediction, Jason. I'm no prophet, but I would not be surprised in about 12 years from now, after they release him, that we hear in the news again that this young boy has killed somebody else. Just wait and see.
Yeah, I really don't know, but I do think that, the problem is probably come from home to begin with.
Yes.
In society today, everything counts except for the children.
Mm-hmm.
The job counts, the money counts, the house counts, the vehicles count. Well, if the kids grow up, that's fine.
Yeah.
But there's no time and there's no love expressed to the children, and so they don't know what life is.
You know, I think you and I and most people in America would agree that the major responsibility for this crime really is with the parents, don't you think? I mean, with the way that they raised the child ultimately?
Correct.
Yeah, I think we'd agree with that, but still, this child has to be held responsible in some way. Hey, Jason, thank you for your call.
Thank you.
God bless. Bye-bye. I saw a thought just sweep across your forehead there, and I just wondered what that was about.
The thought that was sweeping across my forehead is I believe that this child should be held accountable and should be punished. But what do we do if there is some accountability in his parents with the way he's been raised? Shouldn't we add them into the equation
somehow?
Substitute. Not yeah. punish them and not the child, yeah. but shouldn't there be some accountability there?
I would think so, and yet. You know, there comes a time where you have to look at it. See, at that age, I think the parents really are far more accountable, but they're not, so far as I know, even living together. I mean, you look at it, it is such a mess in our world. We have other callers. You can join with us, too, here at 1-888-GOD'S-WORD. That's 1-888-463-7967. Here in Denver, 303-451-LIFE. That's 451-5433. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
Thank you once again for listening to Return to the Word. We're talking today about key lessons for children, and you can join in the conversation by calling us nationwide toll-free at 1-888-GOD'S-WORD. That's 1-888-463-7967. Here in the Denver metro area, you can call us at 303-451-LIFE. That's 451-5433.
Let's talk with Donna right now in La Crosse. Donna, how are you today?
Fine, thank you.
It's nice to talk with you. Go right ahead.
Well, I recently was able to purchase a book that was a reprint of an 1890 original ethics book used in the public schools.
Okay.
It's an early American handbook,
mm-hmm.
and it is so fascinating. There's different chapters on truth, obedience, industry, honesty. It goes right down the line, all the different trainings that children need to be happy,
yes.
to be productive,
mm-hmm.
and the bottom last chapter is duty to God.
Mm.
So it's like we've not given our children, we haven't trained our children in the nation like we once did.
Boy, and can you not see the difference in the quality of people in our nation? You know, we used to be a gentler, kinder nation in so many ways. You know, we hear of that in politics. We want a kind, a compassionate conservatism. And I'm looking at it saying, do you know the kindest thing you can do is to teach children there is a God?
We are no longer giving them focus. They're just drifting.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Doesn't it just break your heart?
Yes.
All we can do that I see as Christians is to pray and to train our children that they at least have the advantages of coming up in a home that loves God and that will show kindness.
If anybody's interested, this book is from Wall Builders. It's very interesting.
And you can still get it today?
Yes, they reprinted it. It's just newly published.
Wall Builders. And so can you go on the internet at wallbuilders.com and get that, I bet?
There's a phone number at the back of the book here. It's 817-441-6044.
6044. Hey, thank you for giving that to us. I really appreciate it, Donna.
Thank you.
God bless.
Bye.
Bye-bye. Boy, she's right on in that. You know, if we could in some way just return back to what kids used to be taught, can you imagine the difference in our nation? Oh, my. Steve in Waukesha, what do you got to say to us today?
Hi, Pastor Ed. How are you today?
Wonderful. Nice to talk with you.
I tell you, I have come to realize something that is so significant. These children are so in tune to our position, our disposition. I see that I have terribly failed. You know, the scriptures clearly make it clear that we are to bring ourselves to the submission of God through salvation and through the work of His Spirit in our lives. And these children, my child's son, needs to see the work of God. And, you know, so much could be said about our lack here in the world. Yes, a child doesn't understand that principle that we as adults are shown in the Word of God, particularly in Romans, of just giving our lives over and surrendering. And I must make a comment. Our difficulty with divorce, abortion, you know, abusing our spouses, whatever, covetousness, this is all something that comes when we're living our lives in the flesh.
Amen.
And the church, I put the greatest burden on, because there's an unholy blend there. We have, you know, a lot of Christian circles out there that will rant and rave about this and that, but they're still endorsing particular individuals that support that unholy blend. We must come to the holiness of God, and I do believe, and I'll close with this, that is when we absolutely surrender. I encourage your listeners to read some of the biography of Bunyan, of Murray. You will see that this surrender is so needed. I have failed terribly.
Hey, Steve, I want to thank you.
God's grace.
Thanks for calling in today.
God bless you.
God bless you. Bye-bye. You know, what he's pointing out here is a holiness of life. Mm-hmm. The separated Christian life. When was the last time you heard a message on the separated Christian life? I don't mean that we are not in the world, but we're not of the world. And that we actually are called to live a righteous life. What an incredible concept for our churches. But today, we're being taught in many churches, you don't have to change. When you come to Christ, you don't have to change. You can go ahead and be just as immoral, just as drunken, just as cursing. It's okay, as long as you call yourself a Christian. Folks, no, it's not. He said, be holy because your Heavenly Father is holy. Let's talk with Laura in Jacksonville. Laura, how are you?
Just fine. How are you today?
Wonderful. Nice to talk with you.
Thank you. My suggestion is, everyone has been questioning as to what type of punishment the young man should have.
Yeah.
I feel like that one thing he should, somebody should sit down and explain to him what he's done, and he needs to apologize to the parents of the child.
Well, I think he needs to do that. I certainly agree with that part of it. I don't think that goes far enough, though.
No, I also believe, and a lot of people may think this is very harsh, I don't think he should have to go to the funeral because of the other people there, but I think he needs to realize that child is dead.
Now, that's true.
I think he might need to go to the funeral home, at a private time,
mm-hmm.
and see the little girl and realize what he's done,
yes.
The magnitude of it.
I think that it's, things like that need to be done, and hopefully that would have some impact on his heart. But I still believe that there needs to be some kind of genuine punishment for the crime that in some way communicates not only to him, but to other little children, this cannot be allowed.
Exactly. But, and that's where you have to go back and get them back into Sunday school where they can learn.
That's right. I don't think they're going to do it. I don't think they're going to punish him in a way that I think they should, but I know that we need to show mercy at the same time. So there's a very difficult balance for the state to try to sort this out. I'm glad I don't have to figure out exactly what this person what he needs. Hey, thank you very much. You betcha. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Let's talk with George in Jacksonville. George, how are you?
Fine, Pastor Ed. I appreciate your Bible approach to issues we're facing today, and certainly we're prayerful for the victim's family.
Yes.
We're also prayerful for the salvation of the killer.
Yes.
And certainly we're seeing the sowing and the reaping principle in terms of your mentioning from the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. We see all the abortion, 38 million in aggregate, and we're just so saddened to see that permeate in other areas. And additionally, and finally, what about the 2 Kings 2 passage in terms of accountability and responsibility of even children, where those children had picked at the prophet Elijah, called them baldhead, and certainly judgment came upon them, and I'm not recommending that particular approach for this 6-year-old, but let me know what you think. I'll hang up and be with the jet flying above.
Okay, George, thank you. Bye-bye. I thought he's about getting ready to be run over by a Mack truck. I thought he was standing in the middle of the highway. You know, the whole issue, and George brings this up, the story he's telling there has to do with Elisha, who was coming along the road, and the kids made fun of him, and they said, "Go up, thou bald head." In other words, die. Go to heaven. It's time for you to die. You're so old. And I'm watching you stare at me, Les. This is a story for you, son. You don't say that to old people. And what happened was this bear came out and devoured them. Now what George is saying, we're not suggesting, of course, this kind of thing, but what the lesson was, show respect. And the lesson was, you don't make fun of God. That was really the lesson, the reason that this was so important. Elisha was a man of God. And God says, I'm not going to permit that kind of disrespect to take place. Very quickly, let's go to Barbara in Burlington. Barbara, go right ahead.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My comment is this. My son is in third grade, and he's been attacked twice by a first grader.
Yes.
And in both cases, if I had not called the school, they would have not called me and said a word about what had happened. And so both times my son told me what happened, and both times I called the school, and it was, oh, poor little boy, he has so many problems, and we're working with him, and we're gonna try and help him and get him into programs.
Oh, my goodness.
And after the second time, I was like, this is enough.
Yeah.
What is his punishment going to be?
Yes.
He got a detention and had to stay in from recess one day.
Oh, my goodness.
For hitting my son, he hit my son and two other boys all at the same time.
Do you remember, Barbara, when you were in school, the way the principal handled things like that? That was a different age, wasn't it?
Spanked. You got it with the paddle.
Well, I
got
to tell you, I one time made the mistake of hitting a child at school, and my principal made it worth my time.
Yeah. I was just so upset, and I was just so angry that this boy was getting away with it, and everybody in town knows how bad this little child was and all the problems he had.
Yes.
He comes from a really bad background. And so I finally got the mother's phone number. And I told my husband, I'm going to call this woman. I'm going to tell her if her son ever hits my kid again, then I'm going to call the cops.
Yes.
And my husband just said, well, pray about it first.
Uh-huh.
I prayed about it. I got on the phone, and I ended up witnessing to the woman.
Good for
and
you.
And inviting her to our Bible study.
Good for you.
She's never come, but this is what we have to do. We have to pray for these kind
That's
of people
right.
because these children... they're so lost.
Good advice, Barbara.
And they just have such anger and such bitterness
right.
in their hearts, and they're just so hardened that you just got to pray for them. That's all you really can do.
We do. Barbara, thank you for your comments, and God
sure.
bless you. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Let's very quickly go to Robert, and this is our last caller today. Robert in Missouri, how are you?
Fine. How are you today?
Wonderful. Go right ahead.
I want to thank you for somebody finally coming out on the air and saying publicly that homosexuality is wrong.
Yes.
and what they're teaching in the schools, the lack of and favoritism and things for homosexuality is wrong.
Yes.
Also, with regards to this little boy, we need to pray for him very badly, but we also need to ask the question why our government sit back and let these atheistic queers take prayer and stuff out of school and lift the ROTC in the schools that teach how to kill and stuff like that.
I agree with you, Robert. Thank you for calling. I'm all out of time.
You bet.
God bless. Bye-bye. Well, I want to tell you, it's just time for us to take our kids back to the Word of God, to love them, to show them these things, but to be firm and to discipline correctly, to be godly in our kindness, our firmness, and our discipline, all these things going together, loving our children the way God would have us to do it. That's really the message we're trying to get at. Come back to the Word of God, and we hope that you will do just that with your family. If you'd like a copy of today's program, you can give us a call at 1-888-GOD'S-WORD. That's 1-888-463-7967. We have some wonderful books that will help you with your children as well. We'd love to get those into your hands. Thanks for being with us today. We hope you'll be back with us again tomorrow at the same time here on Return to the Word.
We hope this tape has been helpful for you. You can request a copy of our tape catalog by calling us at 1-888-GOD'S-WORD. That's 1-888-463-7967. We have tapes, books, and videos in a variety of subjects. If you would like a copy of our free newsletter, we'd be happy to send one along for you. Call us at 1-888-GOD'S-WORD, 1-888-463-7967. And thank you for listening.